ஓம் நம சிவாய. டியர் லிசனர்ஸ் ஆஃப் சைவம் டாட் ஆர்க், தி நெக்ஸ்ட் ப்ரோக்ராம் இஸ் ஸ்பிரிச்சுவல் டிஸ்கோர்ஸ். இன் திஸ் யூ ஆர் அபவுட் டு லிசன் கவாய் ஹிந்து லெக்சர்ஸ். தி டைட்டில்ஸ் ஆர் ஹூ இஸ் எ ஹிந்து, பேப்ஸ் ஒபே குரு பார்ட் 1, பிரசன்டட் பை ஸ்ரீ சிவாய போதிநாத வேலாயுத சுவாமி. தேங்க்யூ. Om Namah Shivaya.
As you know, we've been traveling a lot in July and August, and lots of lectures, classes, seminars, presentations, various places here in Eastern and Western Canada, and most recently in New Brunswick, New Jersey, for the Dharma Summit 2005, gathering of representatives from Hindu temples and institutions throughout North America. So I gave lots of presentations, had lots of questions and answers and discussions, and was surprised to get some basic questions. And sometimes you feel like you're overshooting. You know, you're talking about a topic that's not really where the interest is. So the basic questions that came up were expressed in the form of, who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism? Kind of an important area. So, because there's some confusion about it for some reason in the minds of people. You know, who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism? Isn't as clear as you think it would be. So I assembled my answers into this talk. And the answers, it's a threefold answer. It's in three parts. And one of the reasons is the concerns and interests of different people who asked the question were different. So I kind of addressed their particular side of it. And it turned out to be three different aspects. So, here goes. The first part of the answer as to who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism is that Hinduism is the Sanatana Dharma, or eternal religion. Hinduism does not have a founder. In fact, it has neither a beginning nor an end, and is coexistent with man himself. It is not one man's teachings or interpretation, and is not limited to a single facet of religion, but it consists of the entire prism. It is a God-centric religion. The center of it is God. All other religions are prophet-centric. Here is a quote from Gurudeva on this concept. The search for truth, for God, is called the Sanatana Dharma, or the eternal path, because it is inherent in the soul itself, where religion begins. This path, this return to his source, is ever existent in man, and it is at work whether he is aware of the process or not. There is not this man's search and that man's search. And where does the impetus come from? It comes from the inside of man himself. Thus, Hinduism is ever vibrant and alive, for it depends on this original source of inspiration, this first impulse of the spirit within, giving it an energy and vibrancy that is renewable eternally in the now. Unquote. The idea that Hinduism resides within each of us, in our soul, was highlighted in Hinduism Today about 10 years ago, when the Christian evangelist Pat Robertson, as part of his goal of making the United States a Christian nation, made a bold public statement that Hindus should not be allowed to immigrate to the United States. Imagine that. The late and distinguished spokesman for Hinduism, Ram Swarup of New Delhi, gave an insightful reply, which we printed in Hinduism Today. In one portion, Ram Swarup stated, Robertson wants to keep out Hindus from America. But would he be able to keep out Hinduism from the seeking humanity? Hinduism resides in all seeking hearts. And whenever man's seeking for gods becomes spiritual, Hinduism or the tradition of Sanatana Dharma automatically comes in. In what way and how long could man's innermost truth be kept away from him? Unquote. As expressed in both of these statements, the Hindu concept of life is that each soul is moving ever closer to God over a period of many lives. And when the soul reaches sufficient spiritual maturity, it naturally awakens a conscious desire to know God, to experience truth. This spiritual longing then leads the soul to take up the practices and study, to take up the practices and study the philosophy of the Sanatana Dharma in order to complete the process of knowing itself. Thus, it is quite clear that you cannot keep Hinduism out of a country when it already resides within the soul of every person in that country, waiting to be expressed at some point in the future. We can compare the inherent search for truth that exists within the soul to a dormant seed hidden in the soil, waiting for the right environmental conditions to sprout. The second part of the answer to the question as to who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism is that Hinduism is the Vaidika Dharma, or religion of the Vedas. In other words, Hinduism encompasses all religious traditions that accept the Vedas as scriptural authority. Religious traditions in India that did not accept the Vedas are Indian, but not Hindu. Among these were Jainism, Buddhism, and Sikhism, which rejected the Vedas and thus emerged as completely distinct religions. Disassociated from Hinduism, while still sharing many philosophical insights and cultural values with their parent faith. The Vedas are revealed scripture and called Shruti, that which is heard. A second category of revealed scripture are the Agamas, each of the three denominations, Saivism, Vaishnavism, and Shaktism, has its unique Agama texts. The Vedas and Agamas are of supreme theological authority and spiritual value. They are timeless teachings transmitted to rishis or seers directly by God thousands of years ago. For countless centuries, Shruti has been the basis of philosophical discussion, study, and commentary, and this attention has given rise to countless schools of thought. It is also the subject of deep study and meditation to realize the wisdom of the ancients within oneself. Most mantras are drawn from Shruti, used for rites of worship, both public and domestic, as well as personal prayer and japa. Though sometimes the Bhagavad Gita is put forward as Hinduism's core scripture, its Bible, this of course is not the case, as it is not part of the scriptures for those of the Saiva and Shakta denominations. The Vedas are the only scriptures that Hindus hold in common. It is important to mention that while the Vedas and Agamas are shared as part of every Hindu's primary scripture, Shruti, each sect and lineage defines its own unique set of Smriti, or secondary scripture. The sacred literature, Punya Shastra, from which Smriti is drawn, consists of writings, both ancient and modern, in many languages. Especially central are the ancient Sanskritic texts such as the Itihasas, Puranas, and Dharmashastras, which are widely termed the classical Smriti. It is also important to mention that scripture in Hinduism, however, does not have the same place as it does in many other faiths. Hinduism is premised on realization. To be enlightened, one must have personal experience of the truths set out in the Vedas and Agamas. Another point regarding Vaidika Dharma is that sometimes the words Hindus and Indians are used in ways that make them synonymous terms. Of course they are not. All Hindus are not Indians, and all Indians are not Hindus. The concept that the term Hindus only refers to those whose religion accepts the authority of the Vedas helps keep this confusion of terms from arising. The third part of the answer as to who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism is that Hinduism is a religion comprised of four primary denominations or sectarian traditions, known in Sanskrit as Mata. In other words, Hinduism is not just a one faith, but a family of myriad faiths whose major denominations are Saivism, Vaishnavism, Shaktism, and Smartism. These four denominations hold such divergent beliefs that each is a complete and independent religion, yet they share a vast heritage of culture and belief, karma, dharma, reincarnation, all-pervasive divinity, temple worship, sacraments, manifold deities, the Guru-Shishya tradition, and a reliance on the Vedas as scriptural authority. This aspect of Hinduism is particularly important to having a clear understanding of the Hindu temple. I have met many Hindus, particularly in North America, who find the multiplicity of deities present in the temple to be a source of confusion. This is even more the case for those temples that have deities from the three traditions of Saivism, Vaishnavism, Shaktism, all in the same temple hall. Including the denominations of sectarian temple worship as one of the three answers to the question, who is a Hindu, also helps distinguish a non-Hindu who is studying Hindu philosophy or practicing yoga from a Hindu. The importance of this distinction may not be apparent. Hinduism, as is the case of other religions, has a hierarchy of beings in the inner worlds or planes who work with those in the physical world who are Hindus by birth or conversion. This working together of the inner and outer worlds happens most fully in the temple. It is the sacred precinct of the temple. It is in the sacred precinct of the temple that the deity and the multitude of devas who assist him are able to bless, uplift, and purify devotees. Vedantins and yogis who are not Hindus do not receive the same blessings from the deity as they have not given the deity permission to work with them in this way. Permission is given when one formally joins the Hindu religion. It is also important to mention that Hindus new to the religion through birth or conversion do not simply join Hinduism, rather they join one of Hinduism's denominations. They traditionally receive a name from that specific denomination as part of being given the Namakarana Samskara, name-giving sacrament. Here are some insights from Gurudeva on the idea of blessings being received from the deity. The gods can be and are seen by mature souls through an inner perception they have awakened. This psychic awakening is the first initiation into religion. Every Hindu devotee can sense the gods even if he cannot yet inwardly see them. This is possible through the subtle feeling nature. He can feel the presence of the gods within the temple, and he can indirectly see their influence in his life. Unquote. In summary, we hope the three parts of our answer, when taken together, help bring clarity to our Hinduism Today readers on the two questions of who is a Hindu and what is Hinduism. And it goes on to suggest the readers can write in and share their thoughts too, that it's only a beginning answer, three-part answer, and there are other parts that could be added to these important questions. What is Hinduism and who is a Hindu? A related point that I couldn't fit in the article, but happened at the same time, was a number of Hindus mentioned that they find the number of deities in the temples to be kind of confusing and overwhelming. You know, there's so many gods. Why are there so many gods? Why are there so many deities in the temple? And so they don't have a understanding of what to do. So they're worshiping all the deities equally. So, which, you know, if there's 15 deities in a temple, can be kind of confusing. And so what I suggested was, well, choose one. I didn't go into the four denominations, but that's part of the process, of course. But choose one of the deities to get close to make a friend out of, and show respect to the others. Well, that was the solution, because obviously you can't really get close to 15 deities all at the same time. It's just, the mind can't do that. But it can show respect in a simple way to all the deities in the temple, yet focus on becoming close to one deity. So, of course, in our tradition, the Saivite tradition, Gurudeva suggested that everyone starts with Lord Ganesha, that that's the deity to get to know first. And why is that? Well, it's the easiest deity in our tradition to get to know. He's kind of closer, shall we say, and is concerned with helping us in the more mundane or secular aspects of our life. And you know, this even became apparent in Thailand, of all places. Thailand has a few Ganesha temples, and of course Thailand is comprised mainly of Buddhists. But lots of Buddhists go to the Ganesha temple to worship Ganesha. So we did an article on this. And so our reporter, Rajiv Malik, asked them, well, you know, you're Buddhists, you know. You're not supposed to be worshiping gods, Hindu deities. Why are you worshiping Ganesha? And they said, well, Buddha's fine and all, but for spiritual matters. But when it comes to helping in our everyday life, praying to Ganesha works better. So somehow Ganesha influences our everyday life more than Buddha does in their minds. So that's the same principle we carry forward in Gurudeva's writings, is that Ganesha helps us with our everyday concerns. Getting a good job, doing well in school, things like that. Very practical, helping us find our right dharma, our right place in life. So for all of those reasons, it's logical to start with Ganesha and get close to him first. And we call that process, you know, making Ganesha a friend. So, in fact, we use that in our recent insight section, My Friend Lord Ganesha, that's what it's called, right? We use that title, My Friend Lord Ganesha, for our Ganesha insight section in the issue that hasn't been mailed yet. It's been printed, but you haven't received it. And it's a simple way of conveying the goal. We all know what a friend is. A friend is someone we share our life with, we enjoy being with, we feel close to. So if we can have that kind of relationship with Lord Ganesha, obviously we're very close. So that's the goal, is to become close to a deity and have them feel like a friend to you. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful week. Om Namah Shivaya. Nice to be back to our San Juan Homa after traveling. We're working on a talk for New Delhi. This is the BAPS Swaminarayan grand opening of their center, which they call Akshardham in New Delhi. It's going to be a very impressive facility. And so they've invited us to give a talk on the importance of obeying one's guru. So it's a follow-up to a talk Gurudeva gave in 1995. Which they like very much. So wanted to hear something more on it. So this is just not enough time to read the whole thing, but first draft here, it's not polished. I'll skip the first paragraph. First paragraph is just, talks about, you know, the fact that we just toured the facility. We haven't toured the facility yet, or it's not even built, but anyway, the first paragraph just that afternoon before we give the talk, we'll be touring the facility, so it just talks about it, what it'll be like. It's basic. It's not a, my understanding is it's not a temple. It's more like a cultural presentation. You know, it's trying to show in various forms, including an IMAX theater, the traditions, India's culture and heritage. So, something they do very well. We have been invited to speak on this historic occasion on the subject of the importance of obeying one's guru. Let me begin by sharing some background on our association with BAPS Swaminarayan Sanstha. Our relationship began some 10 years ago in 1995 when our founder and guru, Savaya Subramanya Swami, affectionately known as Gurudeva, attended the 75th Jayanti of His Divine Holiness Paramukh Swami Maharaj in Mumbai. Also at that time, he visited Akshardham in Gandhinagar and the monastic training center in Sarangpur. At Sarangpur, Gurudeva was quite impressed by the strict life the young sadhus there were living, sleeping on the floor, eating only what is served to them, touching the feet of the other sadhus each morning, keeping their distance from women, and giving up family and career to be of service to God and Guru. When they all get together, it's quite a sight because there's 700 sadhus and each has to touch the feet of everyone else, right? So, how many is that? But this particular center, the whole group wasn't there, but it's quite a discipline they have. My guru felt that strong communities of sadhus play an important role in Hinduism, particularly at this time on the planet. He stated, "Families are blessed who share in and support the renunciation of their sons born through them to perform a greater dharma than the grihastha life could ever offer. It is the monastic communities worldwide of all religions that sustain sanity on this planet. It is the monks living up to their vows who sustain the vibration of law and order in the communities and nations of the world. This is how the inner world see each monastic community worldwide. This is how it is and should always be. This is how humanity balances out its experiential karmas and avoids destroying itself as it passes through the darkness of the Kali Yuga. The monastic communities that surround the planet, fulfilling their dharma, compensate for the adharma that is so prevalent, thus ensuring that humanity does not self-destruct in these trying times." Unquote. A second event occurred in 1995 when we chose Swami Sri, that's the short name for Pramukh Swami Maharaj, Swami Sri as the recipient of our Hindu Renaissance Award. This award honors one eminent Hindu each year who has most impacted the faith and spread its values, compassion, and profundity across the globe. 9 years later, in 2004, I was present at the opening of the Sri Swami Narayan Mandir in Houston, Texas, where we had the honor of meeting personally with Swami Sri as well as some of his senior sadhus. We also enjoyed meeting a number of the Houston BAPS devotees. One father had an interesting story I would like to share. He described how his two sons were devoting their entire summer to helping in the construction of the Houston Temple. They would rise early every morning and leave for the Mandir and only return home about midnight to sleep for a few hours. The father was rightfully proud of the strong religious spirit of service in his sons, and we were quite impressed as well at the extent of their dedication. Of course, such great dedication was inspired by their having a living Satguru. We also produced a major article on BAPS Swaminarayan Sanstha and the Houston Mandir in the January 2005 issue of our magazine. So I won't read that. You've heard that before. It goes through a quote by Pramukh Swami about Hinduism today and praising it. Since the visit to the Houston, Texas Mandir in August 2004, we visited the Mandir and Haveli in Neasden, London in March 2005, and the Haveli in Toronto, Canada in August 2005, and had the opportunity on both occasions to address the Sunday Satsanga gathering. Haveli is it's a wooden building they built. It's like a cultural hall. Also a monastic residence. They built it next to the stone mandir. They usually build it first. So, though our order of sadhus is less than 60 years old, small, and of course worshippers of Lord Shiva, still we feel there are a number of strong similarities between our sangam of devotees and yours. Thus our talks on those two occasions shared a number of similarities. Certainly the most important similarity is that both sanghams have a living satguru and a tradition for perpetuating the guru lineage for future generations. Most Hindu organizations do not have such a tradition. In them, either the founder who passed on some time ago is the only guru, or the organization was formed in the first place without a guru. Organizations that have a lineage of living satgurus are truly fortunate, for indeed the divine blessings of a living satguru help us to make much great spiritual progress in our lifetimes, help us to make much greater spiritual progress in our lifetime than is otherwise possible. Of course, this acceleration of spiritual progress is not automatic. Rather, it happens because we are obedient. That is, we follow the general principles taught by the guru, as well as, if we are fortunate enough, any personal advice that the guru has given to us. Obedience is indeed the key. Our founder and guru, Savaya Subramanya Swami, attained Mahasamadhi in November 2001. On that occasion, His Divine Holiness Paramukh Swami Maharaj sent us a message we would like to share, which contains insights into the continuity of the spiritual power of a guru lineage. Swami Shri said, "The first duty of all the disciples and monks of Gurudeva would be to follow every command of Gurudeva and keep on doing the great work he has been doing in letter and spirit. In Hinduism's tradition, the body dies, but the spirit and consciousness of the person who has left the body will continue to guide. I will do special prayers personally for Gurudeva, who has done great work. Gurudeva's spirit will continue to guide his successor. Gurudeva's saintliness and spiritual values will continue to guide the whole lineage. This has been the tradition of Hinduism." Unquote. I always like that quote. So insightful. "When my guru spoke at the 75th Jayanti of His Holiness Paramukh Swami Maharaj in Mumbai in 1995, he made the following key statement: 'I have three suggestions for all of you, the dedicated members of the Swami Narayan Fellowship. If you follow them, you will succeed. If you follow them, you will grow stronger as individuals. If you follow them, you will add your strength to that of all the others in the fellowship. If you follow them, Hinduism itself will be made more noble and secure. So what are my three points of advice tonight? Let's take them one at a time. The first is to obey your guru.'" Can you guess what the other two are? "The second is obey your guru. The third is obey your guru. Do these three things and you will live a blessed life, and you will also make Paramukh Swami Maharaj very happy." Let's look more closely at exactly what it means to obey the guru. The basic way to be obedient is to strictly follow the general principles taught by the guru. These are traditionally found in the scriptures of the lineage, such as in the verses of the Shikshapatri. These 212 verses are certainly comprehensive in covering all aspects of life. Swaminarayan followers are indeed fortunate to have such a clear set of principles laid out to follow in this code of precepts. You may be interested to know that the Shikshapatri inspired our guru to develop a similar scripture for his monks and families, which consists of 365 verses, one for each day, and is called the Nandinada Sutras. These now guide our Sampradaya, just as the Shikshapatri guides BAPS. Then the importance of obeying the rules of the Shikshapatri is stated by Bhagwan Swaminarayan toward the end in verses 205 and 206, to quote, "Hence all my disciples shall observe all the rules laid down in the Shikshapatri and shall never follow the whims of the lower instincts. Those of my disciples who shall live in accordance with the precepts laid down here shall attain all the four desired objects, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha, on earth." Unquote. A second form of obedience is that of following any personal advice given to us by the Guru. Some Hindus select as their Guru a Guru who is no longer living. They place his picture on their wall and altar and study his writings. I call this a safe Guru, because he will never ask you to do something you do not want to do. And quite often that is exactly what a living Satguru will do. He will ask you to do exactly what you do not want to do.